You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Glad you're here. 1 week to Labor Day. Can you believe this? Big three-day weekend coming. Okay, well, very warm in this room. It's good to see everybody. If you are watching from home, hope all is well in your neighborhood. We are working our way through this teaching series, Castaway. It is the last week. I do not know about you, but I am glad to cast this one away and move on because there have been some things that are very convicting about these seven deadly sins that we've been talking about. And really, the goal that we've said is these sins, sin is relational. We tend to think of it as a checklist, but it's relational. And sin leaves us alone and isolated and on an island. And this list that Pope Gregory gave us some, 1,500 years ago, about pride, envy, lust, sloth, greed, anger, and gluttony, what these things do is they isolate us. We end up on our own and stuck. And so... what Jesus really wants is not to just to be Savior of our souls, but very much Lord of our hearts and our lives. We tend to think of sin as being a hands and a feet and a mouth issue, and really what we're saying is sin is a heart issue. And if you get the heart right, well, the rest tends to follow itself. And so we're after today what I would argue is the second most deadly sin here in America, and that's gluttony. And if you've ever watched Gilligan's Island, Gilligan was constantly eating, nonstop, eating bananas, coconut cream pies, trying to swindle his way into the next thing for somebody to bake for him. It prevented them from getting off the island a couple of times. But Gilligan was always eating. And here in America, I mean, food is an important part of all our culture. That was no different in Jesus' time. He didn't get called a glutton and a drunkard for nothing. Jesus knew how to have a good time. He was kind of the original party animal. So, it's hard, though. What's the balance? And as we look at food in our culture compared to, say, 40 or 50 years ago, it's fascinating how much it's changed. Take, for example, Coca-Cola. Now, some of you watching at home or here in our congregation today, you might recognize that a Coca-Cola in the 1950s was 6.5 ounces. 6.5 ounces, which sounds to me like one drink. I don't know about you, but it was 6.5 ounces. Now, you look at Coca-Cola today, they're sold in 12, 20, and the most consumed size of Coca-Cola is 44 ounces. 44-ounce Coca-Cola. And this is what you buy at, you know, the gas station where they have the really good nugget ice that you kind of wish you had at home, and I don't know what it is about it, but it's fabulous. And McDonald's, this is what you buy at McDonald's with the large or extra large kind of container for Coca-Cola. So now 44-ounce size Coke, that's the one that most people drink. Or the Milky Way candy bar. Anybody with me on Milky Ways? Can't go wrong. When they first came out in the 1930s, they were sold as a 0.6-ounce size, which is a fun size. And I think the reason it's called fun size is it's fun to eat at least three because you feel like you're getting robbed. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, one fun size, that just does not get it done. So today, they sell a product for 1.84 ounces, and the most consumed or sold size product is the 3.63 king size Milky Way, which is awesome because they give you two bars in a package. And you're actually getting a better deal because the cost per unit is lower. And so the good part is you can consume one, and then when you get on the road on the way home and you eat one, you think, dude, if I don't eat the other one, it's going to melt and go to waste. So I might as well just, okay, maybe I'm the only one who does that. Or let's take, for example, wine. Wine consumption in the 1980s in America was 450 million gallons a year. 450 million gallons a year. Undoubtedly aided by COVID, in 2021, we consumed 1.1 billion gallons of wine. What's changed? And I think the answer is us. Audience participation part of the program, the all-you-can-eat buffet. Anybody have ideas where this grew from, what city it developed in? Nailed it, Las Vegas. That's a smart, good-looking lady in the back. That's my wife, let's just clarify that. For those of you watching at home, that's Mandy, okay. Yeah, Las Vegas was the original inventor of the all-you-can-eat buffet. Now it is a multi-billion dollar a year industry. All-you-can-eat buffets, super popular, lots of people go to them. Why do I share any of this? Here's why I share it with you. Have a Coke and a smile, okay? Have a Milky Way, all good. But at what point is gluttony the sin that's killing us? Consider this. In a year, the yearly American diet is now 85 pounds of fat oil, 29 pounds of French fries, 23 pounds of pizza, which is probably not enough for me. I'll just own that. 24 pounds of ice cream, 53 gallons of soda, 24 pounds of artificial sweetener, and 2.5 pounds of salt. And if you were to compare this to the 1950s, what you would recognize is people eat 20% more of their meals outside the home, 75% more fat, 50% more starch, 8 times more high fructose corn syrup, and 30% of people who are age 6 and older are considered to be physically inactive. So join us for Donuts with the Pastor next Sunday. Welcome. We're so glad you're here. It's a huge part of our culture, isn't it? It's fascinating, too, to see how much things have changed. And I'm so sorry if I've ruined your day. The point behind today is not guilt. Let's just cut through that. The point is not guilt. The point is simply an awareness of stewardship regarding our body. And here's the thing. Behind lust, I would argue that here in America, gluttony is number two. And it's very personal to me because this is a personal struggle for me. I mean, I'm a work in progress. I love pizza and Five Guys and Starburst jelly beans and chocolate chip cookies and brownies. And if it's got sugar and fat, I'm in. Where do I sign up? It's hard. In fact, my great hope for the resurrection of the dead is that the banquet metaphor Jesus uses is not only very much real, but there are no waistline implications for me. I mean, the Methodist mantra is what? When we meet, we eat. Absolutely. And so this is what we do, but what do we do about it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 has something to share. Let's read the scripture together today. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So let's own context first, because context in reading scripture is everything. Context here is sexual immorality. But if you press the point forward, the deeper point Paul is making has to do with stewardship. Honor God with your body. How do we honor God with our bodies? And at its heart, gluttony is really all about overindulgence. I think what we've got to recognize is God created us all beautifully and wonderfully, of all kinds of shapes and sizes and so forth. You know, my hockey butt is probably never going away. It's fantastic to check people with. It's great to hit the golf ball longer. It's just going to always be that way. It is what it is. So we're all made in different shapes and sizes, but the question is the question of stewardship. How do we be the healthy version of us, which God has created us to be? We're not looking for swimsuit models. We're also not looking for the kind of theology that says at the end of the day, this thing is a tent and I'm going to wreck this thing until it's done. Okay, there's a balance. There's stewardship, and that's what Paul is after. How do we honor God with our bodies and not fall into what I would say gluttony on the one side or vanity on the other side. See, gluttony is all about overindulgence of eating, and vanity is overindulgence about the awareness of how we look. And neither one is what God is after. Gluttony denies health. Vanity makes our body image an idol, and that's a serious issue too. I want you to recognize that 60% of young ladies, by the time that they reach high school, are concerned about what they weigh, and they think that they weigh too much. That number jumps to 80% by the time they hit high school. Nowadays, by the time a young girl gets to third grade, 42% of the American population of young ladies is concerned about what they weigh, and they think that they need to lose weight. In third grade, I didn't even know how to tie my shoes in third grade. I might have still been the kid who ate the paste. I don't know. It's debatable. Seriously, we're talking about serious kind of stuff here. There are over 8 million people, men and women, struggling with eating disorders. And so this issue of stewardship, it's an important issue. And if we miss the point, we end up with gluttony on one side or vanity on the other side, an issue of health, an issue that makes our body image an idol. And really what Jesus is after, I think, is this. How do we help people be good stewards of their health? Now, the beautiful part for us is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if we look back a little deeper into the context, Paul offers us something very important. He says this, "Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both." And, you know, as Christian people, sometimes I think we tend to look at, is this okay or not, in terms of how does it affect my salvation? So can I do this and I'm still saved? Am I still in the kingdom? Can I do this behavior? Am I still in? Or if I go this far, then have I gone too far? And what Paul's after here is that's completely the wrong way to look at it. The question we should be asking ourselves with stewardship of anything in our lives is this. Does it help me grow closer to Christ or further from Christ? Do the things that I eat, does the way that I look at myself, does it help me grow closer to Christ or grow further from Christ? It was fascinating. As a church planter, we had this huge issue at the church I pastored over having wine in communion, like real wine. And my thing was always, well, you know, Welch was a Methodist. Come on, bro, let's go. You guys missed that. He did grape juice. Are we tracking? Okay. So anyway, yeah, it was this huge thing because it was en vogue for church plants to do wine, and everybody said, well, the Anglicans, they're so cool. Let's be like the Anglicans. They do real wine. And the Catholics, that's the tradition of the church, and let's be like the Catholics, and they do wine. And we started debating about this. It became this huge thing, and I said, here's the thing, friends. We can't do wine. Like, what are you talking about? So what do you do when somebody comes into church and they come to the communion table, which is a place of grace that helps people draw closer to Christ, and it's a struggling alcoholic, and you just put before them the very thing that will make them fall in a place of grace? Is that okay? How often does this happen with multiple facets in our lives? Does that mean you don't drink, Brian? I don't. Here's why. I have a hard enough time with chocolate chip cookies. I'm not joking. Ask Mandy or Sarah Margaret or Luke. You know, we call them crackin' snacks. So, you know, they're the little brick cookies, and it's like crack, and you snack on them. And that's a hard enough struggle for me. So I don't need anything else to be a distraction. Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. Who's supposed to be our master? Jesus. Jesus is our master. He's the master over sin and death. He's the Lord of our life. He's the Lord of our heart. And husbands and wives, and friends, we need to encourage one another on this. Providing people that affirmation
Husbands, telling your wives that she's beautiful, she's lovely. They need that. And they can either get that from you or they're going to get it from some other guy. And ladies, believe it or not, as knuckleheaded as us guys can be, we need to hear every once in a while, we're still ruggedly handsome in habit. And they can either get that from you, or they're going to go looking, trying to find it from somebody else. You know, one of the least appreciated spiritual gifts that might be out there is the gift of exhortation. How do we affirm? How do we encourage? Hey, you're doing that for your life. It's good. Keep on going. Because that helps people continue to draw closer to Christ rather than indulge in things that would have them pull further away from Christ. Gluttony and vanity are the heart killers in our culture. And here's the reason why. It is so easy to get food or lust everywhere. Don't believe me? Turn on your TV at 9 o'clock tonight. And you'll get a smorgasbord of all of it. Just baiting you in. And here's the deal. This is very personal to me. You know who this guy is? That's me. Almost 80 pounds heavier 20 years ago. And here's what was hard for me. So I was an athlete in college, right? I played golf, so I recognize for some of you football types, that's not really athletics, but we walked a lot. So I could eat whatever I wanted at any time because you had practice, and in the off season we lifted weights, and the baseball team always laughed at us and said, hey, put up more weight. That's cool. I mean, I get it. And I played hockey, and I mean, I was very, very active. And when all of that stopped, pretty much the last day of my senior year, I still played golf, don't get me wrong. It became really hard because I could eat whatever I wanted, and I would still lose weight. And during the summers, I worked in a hot die-cast factory, and a good snack was a couple of donuts because I was still going to lose 2 pounds for the day. It didn't really matter. And all of a sudden, all of this unhealthy habits that I had built in my life, well, it got worse because now all of a sudden I had clients to entertain, and the expectation was you have a lunch every day with somebody. And so you go out to lunch every day, and you go out to dinner 3 or 4 nights a week with friends because when you're young, that's what you do, right? I mean, you got to live it up. And before I knew it, at age 26, I was almost 80 pounds heavier, and we moved to Kentucky. And when I got there, Mandy and I got there to the door of the church. They said, we're so glad to see you. We want you to know that every pastor who's ever come here, we've fattened him up. And I thought, oh, dear God. I don't need any help in that department. And so I lost 25 pounds. And then I kind of stayed there until I had a good friend who came along and affirmed, hey, dude, we got to do something about that. He was training to be a chaplain with the Army Rangers, which those guys probably need a chaplain. And so we started lifting weights together and working out and so on and so forth. And so over time, I kind of got to where I am now. I could still be better. And I kind of run this 10-pound cycle, and most, well, at least there's some people here at church, you'll let me know when I hit the top end of it. It's funny how that works. I realize at age 46, my days of being a male model like Derek Zoolander, they're long gone. But I think the goal's really about stewardship. I'm going to always have my big hockey butt. That's just the way that it works. But I can be the healthiest version of me that God has created me to be. And I think the reality is we can all do that. And it's not easy. It's not. So if you need somebody to walk with you or to help you, let's talk. God's after stewardship. And And maybe what we can do is learn how to take care of the temple and to do it with people that we love and who love us. Some of our greatest moments as a family is being out and exercising, affirming one another, caring for one another. How about in your life? How can you take care of the temple that God has given you and be a good steward of what you have? We're not after waist sizes or dress sizes. What we're after is stewardship. And it's hard. It's also worth it. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that this teaching series has pushed us. And we all recognize, including this very flawed preacher, that there's usually a bit of work to do. And so we pray, God, that you would be Lord of our hearts and of our lives. We pray that you would help us and guide us. We pray that you would not just be Lord and Savior of our souls, but over all of our lives. To be good stewards with what you've given us. To be as healthy and effective as we can for our work in the kingdom. And so, Lord, challenge our hearts. Help us move more closely toward you. We ask this in and through the name of Jesus Christ. And the people of God said,